Do you want to speak about a few topics from the Sedra? We'll start with one from the beginning, one from the middle, and one from the end, and at this time, we'll fill in with another one of two things. Start right away in the beginning. The Pasuk says that in order to effect the Kapara, when the Jewish people were counted, so they had to give a Machzah Shekel, half a shekel, and that would affect some kind of kapara. So Moshe Rabbeinu niskasha. It's very difficult for him to understand how giving a half a shekel is going to affect the kapara. And the Rabbanu Shalom heralo matbeya shel eich ze yitnu. He showed him a coin of fire in the heavens, and then Moshe Rabbeinu understood what the idea of the machzah shekel was in affecting a kapara. There are many very deep ideas on what that means. I'm going to tell you a more simple idea. What this idea of matbeya shel eish and what Moshe Rabbeinu's problem was. Moshe Rabbeinu said money is a very nice thing, but how in the world can money affect the kapara? How can money affect the kapara? The Rabbanu Shem showed him matbeya shel eish, that money is not just a physical thing down here in this world that affects physical things and buying and selling or whatever, but the money has roots in the heavens. There's spiritual counterpart to what money is. Money is a very chosh of a thing if used properly. I don't remember if we spoke about this in Parshas Vayishlach or not. Could be I wasn't even here, Parshas Vayishlach. So mention it now anyway. But there's a chazal that says, Tzadikim chavivim aleihem mamonim yoser migufan. A tzadik's money is more precious to him than his life, than his body. And the Gemara says, V'kol kach lama, why so much? Shein poshtim yideim begezel, because they don't steal. We learn it from Yaakov Avinu. Yaakov Avinu was relatively safe from Esav, together with his family, on the other side of Mavre Yabok. And all of a sudden, we find that Yaakov leaves his family, is all alone again. This is when he fought with the Malach. Vayivaser Yaakov levado. So Chazal say, what was he doing? Why did he go back over Mavre Yabok and put himself in relative more danger than he was before? Because he forgot Pachim Ketanim. He forgot some earthenware cups, and he went back to get them. And we learn from there that a tzaddik, his money is more precious to him than his body. Chaviv alav migufo. You see, Yaakov Avinu put himself in relative danger to go get some cheap things that he could have replaced. You see how precious his money is. On the surface, that's a tzaddik. Somebody who cares so much about money, I would think a tzaddik is somebody who doesn't care about money altogether. But it's not the case. Tzaddikim care about their money. So how do you understand that? All right? So, Rav Moshe Feinstein asks another question there in Vayishlach. It says, when Yaakov met Esav after he gave him the present, so Esav said, keep your presents. I don't need your presents. Yesh li kol. I have everything I need. Yesh li rav. I have more than I need. Right? That's what Esav said. Yesh li rav. I have more than I need. I'm a rich man. I have more than I need. I don't need your presence. Yaakov Avinu said, no, please take the present. Yesh li kol. I have everything I need. So take my present. So the question is, if you were to think who would say, I have more than I need. Both of them were rich men. Yaakov Avinu was rich. He wouldn't have been satisfied and been happy if he was poor, if he was less rich. So why didn't Yaakov say, Yesh li rav, I have more than I need. I can be happy being poor. I'm rich. I have more than I need. But Yaakov's the one who said, Yesh li kol, I have just what I need. Now that means if he would have anything less and he wouldn't be rich, he wouldn't have what he needs. Yaakov Avinu has to be rich. So Rav Moshe said, a tzaddik understands that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the one who apportions out to each person what they need in this world to serve Him. Right? You come into this world and you get a part in a play. Your neshama is equipped to serve a certain tafkid, a certain mission in this world, and you're given the wherewithal to do it, the character, personality, strengths, weaknesses that you need to serve your part. That's your part. Then you're given a costume. That's called your body. And you're given props. That's called your material possessions. And that's how you do your part in this world. And therefore, a tzaddik can never say, I have more than I need. You have exactly what you need to fulfill your part in this world. If the queen in a play gets one prop, a scepter, and one what's it called, costume, right, a royal garb, but the court jester gets 10 props and 10 different changes of clothing. Are you going to say that the court jester has more than he needs? No, he needs exactly what he needs. To be the court jester, you need 10 changes of clothing and 10 props. To be the queen, you just need one prop and one change of clothing. So there's no concept of more than you need. You have exactly what was given to you to serve Hashem. At Russia, the whole idea of money by a Russia is what it gives me pleasure. So if I could have pleasure with 100,000, I have 200,000, I have more than I need. I like more too, but it's more than I need. But the concept doesn't exist by a tzaddik. And therefore, a tzaddik looks at his money based on that. I think the idea is the following. A tzaddik looks at his money as a means, a kli, for avodas Hashem. He looks at his body also as a means to serve Hashem. Which one's more precious? Not more important. It doesn't say a tzaddik's money is more important than his body. It says more precious. What's more precious to a person? What he gets easily or what he puts more effort into? Obviously, what you put more effort into is more precious to you. How much effort do you have to put into securing your body? None. It's a birthday present. First birthday, you got a body as a present. How much effort do you have to put into maintaining your body? A significant amount. And using your body? A significant amount. Out of three kinds of effort, two of them apply to the body. How about money? So if you steal, you may be able to get your money easily. But tzaddikim don't steal. They have to earn every penny. So they have to get their money with effort. They have to maintain it with effort and use it with effort. Three out of the three. So which is more precious? If both of them are kalim to be used for avodas Hashem, and the money involves more effort than the body, then the body is more precious. Then the money is more precious than the body. That's what it means. Tzaddikim chavivim aleihem mamonim yoser migufan. And why? Because they don't steal. If they would steal, they could get their money easily too. But they don't. So therefore, there's more effort put into acquiring your money than in acquiring your body. And therefore, it's more chaviv. So therefore, money is a very important thing. It's a kli for avodas Hashem. That's why it has a counterpart in Shamayim, as a spiritual counterpart. And that's what the Rebbe Moshe showed Moshe Rabbeinu. He showed him a coin of fire. Fire has many attributes to it. It gives light. You can use money for learning, for intellectual pursuits. Right? Money can help you be able to go and pay tuition and learn, or pay a chavrusa, or pay a, what's it called, whatever it may be. So money can be something that's enlightening. Fire also gives heat and warmth. Money can create an atmosphere, an environment, which is conducive to avodas Hashem. You can be comfortable because of your money, and because you're comfortable, you can have a much more conducive environment for serving the Ribbono Shel Olam. Money also can be like fire. It affects cooking and industry. All of industry. What you create is usually with fire. You need fire to, what's it called, to make most things in this world, right, including food processes, need fire. So money can have a tremendous effect in creating a lot of very positive results. However, fire has another attribute. It's very destructive. If it gets out of hand, right, it destroys. Destroys totally. Makes things into ashes. So money can be very destructive too. It can be the root of all evil, as they say. That's what the Rabbanu Shem Shom Moshe Rabbeinu. You know how money can affect a kapara? Money is extremely, extremely important, but it's like fire. If you use it properly, then it has light and heat and industry and cooking. If you let it get out of hand, it's destructive. So that was the answer that the Rabbanu Shem gave to Moshe Rabbeinu, what money is. Okay. Next. Any questions on that? Okay. Next. And there's one more prat we can add, and that is it was only a machza shekel. All the svarim say that the idea is achdus. No person is complete in himself. He's only a half. He needs other people also. When it comes to money also, if you abuse it, it makes you feel superior to other people and makes you separate from them. Because I'm the rich and you're poor. I have what you don't have. But if you understand that money is also responsibility and you have to share what you have with others, and the Torah Baruch Hashem gave people who have to help the have-nots, you're only a half. And you need to be concerned about the other halves in this world, then the money also is a positive thing. So that's why it's also a half. Okay, let's go on to something else. When Klal Yisrael thought that Moshe Rabbeinu was dead, he wasn't coming back, he's gone, and they needed another leader. Okay, and that's basically what the Chet HaEgel was by most of Klal Yisrael. They just wanted somebody to take the place of Moshe Rabbeinu. If that's the case, then why didn't they go get Aaron or Bezalel or Hur or Nachshon? There was a lot of nice people could have been leaders. But they said, you know what? Human beings are very bad leaders because they're very vulnerable, just like Moshe Rabbeinu. When Lo Yodanu met, what happened with him? All of a sudden, he's gone. We need something that's a lot more stable and invulnerable. So they said, let's make a golden calf, which can be in the place of the leader. Right? It will be it'll harness the powers we need to lead us. Okay, so they wanted something to take the place of Moshe Rabbeinu. They said to the Pharisee, Kum asei lanu Elohim, make us a power. Elohim can mean a judge, can mean a leader, okay, or power. Because this Moshe, this man, we don't know what happened to him. So we don't want another man. Men are unreliable. Not men, but human beings. Okay. Women are also unreliable. Okay? And therefore, we want Aselon to make us a leader that's more reliable, that's more consistent, less vulnerable. Okay. They described the job description of what they were looking for as the follows. Kum asei lanu Elohim, asher yelchu lefaneinu, who will go in front of us. Why? Because zem Moshe ha'ish lo yodanu mehoyolo. We don't know what happened to Moshe. That was the job description they had of Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu was somebody who goes in front of us. When Moshe Rabbeinu was actually going to die, and he asked for a replacement, he described his job description completely different. He said the following, Yifko Hashem Elokei Aruchos Ish Al Ha'eda, God should find a replacement for me and appoint somebody on the congregation. Asher Yetzei Lifnehem V'Asher Yovel Lifnehem, who will go out from amongst them and come back to them. V'Asher Yotzeim, who will bring them out. V'Asher Yivieim, will bring them in. Completely different job description. Not Asher Yehul the front of somebody walk in front of us, somebody to come out from amongst us and come back to us, bring us out and bring us in. What's the difference? So I think the difference can be illustrated with the following machlokas in how to understand a Gemara. And in the end, I think there's no real argument, just a matter of practicality. The Gemara says, if someone has someone sick in their home, the Gemara Bava Basra, Mi sheyesh lo chol b'soch beiso, yelech etzel chacham, v'yavakish rachmim alav. Someone who has someone, rachmanu litzlan, sick in their home, should go to a chacham and yivakish rachim olav, and he'll ask for mercy, he'll daven for that person. Says the Nemuke Yosef, it means simply, if you have somebody sick, go to a Talmud Chacham and ask him to daven for the sick person. We do that all the time. Go for bracha, go for tefila, right? Please, daven for my relative. And he says, that's why we make mishaberachs at the Torah on Shabbos for sick people. Because usually on Shabbos, all the Talmidei Chachamim are there, the Rabbanim, Talmidei Chachamim are in shul, and when you make the mishaberach and they answer amen, it's like they're davening for the sick person. You're mekayim this thing. Go to a chacham and let him daven. So during the week, it's hard to start going to chachamim and bothering them to daven for people. But Shabbos, they're in shul. You make a mishaberach. They answer amen. You have now the chachamim davening being mevakish rachamim. That's the Nemuke Yosef. The Meiri says a completely different pshat in this Gemara. He says what it means is the following. Someone who has somebody sick in their house should go to a chacham, and the chacham will teach you how to daven for that person. Not he'll daven for you. He'll teach you how to daven. Two different approaches to what a leader is supposed to be. One approach, the leader does it for you. The other approach, the leader teaches you how to do it. The leader doesn't have a direct line to God. He's the same as you. Except he may know how to dial. That's really an anachronism these days, right? He may know how to push the buttons, okay? You don't know how to push the buttons. So it could be that Nemuke Yosef also agrees. Until he can teach you how to push the buttons, a person may drop dead. So he'll push the buttons for you. But the main thing is not that he should push the buttons for you. The main thing is to teach you how to do it. So the main purpose of a leader is not to do it for you, but to teach you how to do it. And even the Nemuke Yosef could agree that that's the main purpose, except practicality-wise, until he can teach you, he'll daven for you. Otherwise, the person may die. So that was the difference between how the Jewish people saw Moshe. They saw Moshe as the guy who does it for us. He goes in front of us, and he does it for us. And Moshe Rabbeinu understood that's not what his job is. His job is not to do it for the people. It's to teach them how to do it. They can be the same as him, except he has to teach them how. Bring them up to his level. That's what a real leader is. The okay, any questions on that? But that's, to a certain degree, I hate to say this, but it's a certain degree, that's the difference between Hasidus and non-Hasidus. Hasidim, to a certain degree, look at their rebbes as their leaders, as the people who do it. You know, they look up to them, and they do it for them. They're the ones who give them the bracha, and they're the ones who are the tzaddikim or whatever. And in non-Hasidic circles, the leaders are the ones who teach you how to do it, just like they do it. They're more teachers than they are miracle workers. In the Hasidic, there's not so much teachers. They are the Rebbe, and the Rebbe everybody looks up to, and he does the things that we can't do. So he does it for us. Whereas in non-Hasidic circles, the leader is more of a teacher. Teaches you how to do it. Teaches you how to do what he can do, except he has the training. You don't, so he'll train you how to do it too. Okay. I'm sure a Chassid would have a different explanation of this. Okay. Next, the end of the Seder. He did something, beginning, middle, now the end, and then we'll go back if there's time, which will probably be time. Torah says like this, Lo yachmod ish es arzecha, ba'aloscha le'ros es p'nei Hashem elokecha sholosh pan bashon. Let's first see the background of the pasuk, and then see what the problem is. 3 times a year, everybody has to go up to Yerushalayim Sholosh Regalim, even though the mitzvah really only applies to men. So all men have to go, and all children of educational age. But what man's going to leave his wife home alone for Yontif? So the women also go. It's a mitzvah simcha, right? Husband and wife should be together. So everybody in Klal Yisrael 3 times a year leaves their homestead and goes up to Yerushalayim. It's a big problem, because then who is guarding the homestead? You can't tell me soldiers or policemen, because they have to go have a mitzvah of Aliyah v'Regel, for you get goyim to watch it. So the problem is, when everybody goes up to Yerushalayim, Shalosh Regalim, the land is left very much unprotected and vulnerable. So the Rabbanu Shalom promises us, Lo yachmod ish es artzecha, no one will covet your land when you go up to Yerushalayim. Don't worry, nobody's going to take it, because they're not going to want it. They don't want it, they won't want it. They won't covet your land. Lo yachmod ish es artzecha. You don't have to worry. And the Gemara says that you can leave your cattle home, nobody's going to take them, nobody's going to take your house, nobody's going to invade or whatever while you're up for Shalosh Regalim. Special haftacha, lo yachmod ish es artzecha, nobody's going to want your land. What bothers me is, God didn't have to promise us that. He should have promised us something more simple. No one's going to take your land. I don't care if they want it. Let them sit home and chalish. Oh, I wish I could have that land. Just promise me they won't take it, right? Why the promise that they won't want it? Lo yachmod ish es artzecha, right? Tell me that they won't, what's it called? They won't take it. Why the promise? Lo yachmod ish es artzecha. Well, I think the answer could be is the following. It's a little complicated, but we'll start one thing at a time. There's a pasuk to understand what that means. You have to understand two things: what the inyan of Chemda is, and also what the inyan of Eretz Yisrael is. So let's start with the purpose of Eretz Yisrael. In order to understand the purpose of Eretz Yisrael, first you have to understand the purpose of Klal Yisrael. Torah says, "Vo'avdil eschem min ho'amim lios li." I separated you from the nations of the world to be mine. Rashi comments on that pasuk. Im atem muvdolim atem shali. If you separate yourself from the nations of the world, you're mine. V'im lav atem shal Nevuchadnezzar v'chaverav. And if you don't separate yourself from the nations of the world, you belong to Nevuchadnezzar and his friends. What probably is the simple meaning of that chazal? If you separate yourself from the nations of the world and don't do the terrible abominations they do, then you're mine, I'll protect you. If not, I hand you over into the hands of your enemies like Nebuchadnezzar. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say, I'll hand you over into the hands of your enemies. It says you belong to Nebuchadnezzar when you belong to him. And why mention Nebuchadnezzar? We had so many other enemies before him and after him. Why mention him? What I think it means is the following. A goy only has to keep 7 mitzvahs. Relatively easy ones. Doesn't have to murder, just not allowed to murder, not allowed to steal, not allowed to be immoral, right? Not allowed to curse God or eat meat taken from a living animal, or what's it called, or serve idolatry. And he has to keep a social order. If he does those things, he'll get a share in the world to come. Okay? And that's why he has 7 mitzvahs. 7 is nature. All he has to do is not distort and abuse nature. Stay and live a natural life, right? I always like to give the example, a goy could live the following kind of life and get a share in the world to come for it. I once was on a plane, I don't think I told you this, Maisa, over the year. I was on a plane going from New York to Cleveland. I used to live in Cleveland. And I was in New York for something, and I was going back to Cleveland. And the plane taxied onto the runway and then, for some reason, pulled off to the side of the runway and just sat there. Wasn't taking off. And it sat there for 10 minutes, 20 minutes, 45 minutes. We're sitting, not taking off, and nobody's telling us anything. So people were getting very nervous. What are we doing sitting here on the side of the... Something's wrong with the plane. And the stewardesses, for some reason, didn't want to tell what was happening, didn't want to say what the problem was, but they realized that people were getting really nervous. So they started to give out free drinks, and I don't mean Coca-Cola, right? Free alcoholic drinks. And the Irishman behind me had a few of these. And he got very happy, and he got up, And he started walking around the plane looking for friends of his from Cleveland who were on the plane going back from New York. And he found about 3-4 people that he knew, and he told them to come by his seat. And I was sitting right in front of him. So these people are all gathered around my seat. And he says, I have a story to tell you, and you have to hear this story. So he was talking so loud, since he was drunk, that I could have heard him had it been another plane in the air. Okay? There was no way of not hearing this story. Even with earplugs wouldn't have helped. So I said, look, God wants me to hear this story, so I'm going to pay attention. So I listened, and almost word for word what he said was the following. He told his friends, he says, you know that my wife died 6 months ago, and I've been in a terrible depression since then. My son is a very wealthy doctor in New York, and he called me a few weeks ago, and he said, Dad, you're in the depression because of our mother dying. I want to get you out of your depression. I want you to come to New York on my expense. I'll put you up in a very, very five-star, beautiful hotel, and I will take you every day to tour the sights of New York. You've never seen the real big city. I want you to get your mind off your mourning. I want you to get out of your depression. So please, come as my guest, and I will show you a tremendous, a grand time. And I agreed, and my son kept his word, put me up in a beautiful hotel. Every day took me somewhere else to see the sights of New York. So the last night was the zenith of our trip. Last night, my son took me to one of the 10 most luxurious restaurants in the world that happens to be in New York. And he mentioned the name of the restaurant. I told you the story? Remember it? No? Yes?
Yeah, the steak.
Right, the 3-pound steak. Remember? No?
This is the
biggest pleasure.
Right. The, make it short, because I see there's some that weren't here or whatever. Nice, the guy says they came to this restaurant, and he ordered the top of the menu, very expensive, a 3-pound, 7-course steak meal. Okay? 3 pounds of steak is a lot of steak. Okay? It's 12 hamburgers. That's 3 pounds. Because each hamburger is a quarter pound. So 12 of those big hamburgers. And he finished the meal. When he finished the meal, they gave him a certificate that said, you are the 7th person in the history of this restaurant that finished a 3-pound steak meal and didn't ask for a doggy bag. And we gave him a scroll, signed it, and then they told him that they're putting a plaque on the wall with his name and the date to show that he finished this. He's the 7th person to finish the steak. And the man said, you know what? I feel fulfilled. I don't know if I have any more purpose to live. A goy could live a life. He doesn't have to. Plenty of goyim live beautiful lives. That his whole intention in life is to eat 3 pounds of steak in a fancy restaurant. If he doesn't steal it, he doesn't curse God, it's not immoral, he doesn't murder anybody for it, he'll get a chelik in olam haba for living a life like that. But if a Jew lives a life like that, he's not going to get olam haba for it. Because we have a greater mission. We have to be more than moral. We have to be holy. And therefore, v'avdil eschem min ha'amim li'os li, I separate you from the nations of the world to be mine. If you separate yourself, not from the bad ones, from the good ones, from the ones that are moral, but you separate yourself and you live a holy existence, then you're mine. You represent me. You are a mamleches kohanim v'goy kadosh. You are a nation of Kohanim. A Kohen is God's representative to the a Kohen is God's representative to Klal Yisrael. We are God's representatives to the world. How do we represent Him? By living a holy life. So if we live a holy life and we are basically separated from the nations of the world, not isolated, but insulated from them, and we're living a different kind of existence, a holy life, then we belong to God. We're His representatives. If not, our purpose is to build a Mishkan where God dwells within us. We are the place where God's presence is obvious and in this world. And if we don't live a life like that, we're destroying that Mikdash. So we belong to Nebuchadnezzar. We're in the same group. What did Nebuchadnezzar do? He destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. Except he destroyed a Beis HaMikdash of stone and wood, and we're destroying the Beis HaMikdash of our heart. So that is the purpose of Klal Yisrael, yeah?
So, what's the purpose of Goyim?
Of Goyim?
Yes.
Goyim are here to a certain degree. I mean, each individual Goy has his own purpose. But the nations of the world, as opposed to Klal Yisrael, the nations of the world are here to create the infrastructure of this world, to develop the world, and make it a place where the Jewish people then can infuse Kedusha into it. Why is it fair? Because that's what the Rebbe Moshe expects from them. He doesn't expect more. Because we had a father called Avraham Avinu and a mother called Sarah Imenu who reached a certain level that anybody could have reached at that time in the beginning of the world, and they didn't. And because they did, they passed on to their future generations a certain neshama by spiritual heredity that's capable of living a life of Kedusha. A goy can have that if he becomes a Jew. And any goy who wants to can become a Jew if he wants to have that mission. But he's not responsible for it because based on his heredity, he basically doesn't have that potential neshama unless he chooses to accept it. And therefore, what's expected of him is to live in this world morally, develop the world, right? Make the physical world, and you get Olam Haba for that. You're doing your mission, you get Olam Haba for your mission. And if you want to, you can accept a higher mission and become Jewish. But otherwise, Kedusha is not your domain. That's the idea. It's fair because nothing is expected more from you. Nobody has any complaints against it. That's what you're supposed to do.
So their mission in the light, and this life is supposed
to... Right, and if they become partners with Klal Yisrael, and they create the physical plant of the world, and then Klal Yisrael, in other words, there's a body and a soul, okay? The body of the world is a physical world. We're supposed to put the soul into that world. They're supposed to work on the body of the world. We work together, then the goal is reached in partnership. They get a share of the world to come, we get a share of the world to come.
So even though they don't know, even the Catholics don't know we exist, but still...
Yeah, that's like another question, yeah. But if they fulfill their role, even if they don't do it with the right kavana, they'll still get some kind of schar. Okay, in any case, so in order to create that lifestyle, that society, which is holy, we need to not only insulate ourselves from the world, we have to be in a place that's conducive to that. That was the purpose of Eretz Yisrael. The purpose of Eretz Yisrael, the Gemara says, Omad vayimodeid oretz. The Ribbono Shel Olam measured every land, and he found no land more suitable to the Jewish people than Eretz Yisrael, and no people more suitable to Eretz Yisrael than the Jewish people. We're a holy people with a special relationship to Hashem. This is a holy land with a special relationship to Hashem. We fit each other like a glove. This is the place where we can create a society that's kulo kodesh. Every aspect of life can be done in a way of Kedusha in Eretz Yisrael. And that's called Yishuv Eretz Yisrael. Everything that a person does that connects him to the land, and the land being a holy land, becomes holy. So the way we eat and drink, the way that we conduct our business life, social life, married life, has to be with Kedusha. That's what a Jew is supposed to be. Everything about him, every aspect of life, can be, what's it called, sanctified. Not just done in a moral way, but beyond morality. Kedusha. I once heard from Rav Simcha Kook, the Rav of Rehovot. He said over the following story. He said that he was in New York, and he was raising money for his yeshiva in Rehovot, and they had a parlor meeting in the home of somebody who wasn't 100% observant, but he was very rich. And he wanted the parlor meeting for the yeshiva in his home. So they made it in his home. To avoid problems, they told him, only serve fruit. No problem, just serve fruit. So the host comes to Rav Kook as they were sitting around in the beginning of the parlor meeting, and he brings a thing of fruit and he offers him, and Rav Kook took an apple. He's holding the apple in his hand. He says, "What did you do? You've just killed this parlor meeting. How do you know that they took off Trumas and Maestros and the apple? How do you know it's not a Shemitah apple? If you eat that apple, you may have big trouble with God. And if you don't eat the apple, you're insulting the host, and you're going to have big trouble of, he's going to be very insulted, and that's the end of this parlor meeting." He's holding the apple, debating what to do. Then he says, "What do you worry about? This is New York. There's no truma, there's no meiser, there's no shemitah. It's just a plain ordinary apple. Make a bracha, bari preitz, and eat it." He said he realized then the difference between an apple in Eretz Yisrael and an apple in New York or in Chutz La'aretz is that even the apples in Eretz Yisrael wear yarmulkes. Right? They are clothed in many, many mitzvahs. In Chutz La'aretz, it's an apple. Here, it's an apple with trumas, meisers, shemitah, kilayim, orla. Well, it's clothed in a million mitzvahs. Different kind of apple. So Eretz Yisrael was meant, it's the antithesis of secular Zionism. What was the purpose of Eretz Yisrael for a secular Zionist? Herzl was upset by anti-Semitism, bothered him, and I'm sure he's getting rewarded for that, because somebody who cares about Jews and anti-Semitism bothered him and he wanted to do something about it, sure, will get rewarded. He's getting rewarded. But his solutions were horrendous. One solution he had when he was a younger man of how to solve the problem of anti-Semitism was mass conversion to Catholicism. He reasoned that Goyim hate us because we're Jews, because we're different. But if we'd all be the same religion, they wouldn't hate us. So he wrote in his diary that the proudest day he could imagine is the day that his shtetl will march with the Catholic priest to the church and be baptized. And that will solve anti-Semitism. Makes sense. If there are no Semites, there can't be anti-Semites. So if everybody's Catholic, it's... Then he realized when he saw the Dreyfus trial, Dreyfus was an assimilated Jew who was the brunt of terrible anti-Semitism. And he saw that it does nothing to do with religion. Here's a guy of no connection to Jewish religion. He's a Jew, and they still hate him. So he came up with another idea. The Goyim hate us because we're not normal. We live in their land. We speak their language. We benefit from their economies. If we just be normal people in our own land, with our own language, with our own economy, with our own army and our own police department and our own post office and future subsequent Zionist thinkers added and our own criminals and our own perverts, then we'll be normal like all the nations of the world and they won't hate us. So Baruch Hashem, today we have our own country and our own language and our own criminals and our own post office, and the Goyim just love us. They just don't know what to do for us first. Now, obviously it didn't serve the problem, but that's what the secular Zionists saw as the purpose of Eretz Israel, and it still exists today. Part of this whole thing of the Haredim and the Chilonim, it's all part of this. They want us to be like them, normal, not to be different. That was a Zionist dream. And we, people who are frum, are a thorn in their side because we're not normal. We're different. And we shouldn't be different. And if we won't be different, the Goyim will just love us. Truth is, not only didn't it work, but it created a new anti-Semitism, a more refined anti-Semitism. The old anti-Semitism was, "I hate those Jews with the long noses." It's very unrefined. Today, I don't hate Jews. We love Jews. We don't like Israelis. Why? Because they are occupiers and pushy and who knows what else. Who are the Israelis? The Zionists? We hate Zionists. The Zionists are everybody from the Naturi character to the most assimilated Jew. They're all Zionists. They're all those Jews with the long noses. They're all Zionists. It's the same anti-Semitism, except it hides behind what seems to be more refined. But the goal is, Eretz Yisrael is there that we should be able to create a society not like the nations of the world. Holy. Not that we have to isolate ourselves from the nations of the world, but insulate ourselves. And therefore, the Torah says like this, in order to really learn how to become holy, we need to go up to Yerushalayim 3 times a year and learn what it means to be holy. Yerushalayim is Kodesh. Otherwise, we're involved in the mundane things of this world and we're supposed to sanctify them. How do you learn how to sanctify everything? By going to Yerushalayim 3 times a year and learning how to do that. The Ibn Ezra says, what's the Isra of Losach Motor? We're going to use something we spoke about already today to make it a little bit easier. The Ibn Ezra asks, how could there be a prohibition of not wanting what somebody else has? You see it, you want it. Don't tell me don't take it, but don't want it. It's like natural. You see a dress somebody else has and you want it. So Ibn Ezra says, if somebody would believe, like we mentioned, that God is the one who gives everything, what they need for their avodas Hashem, then there's no jealousy. Jealousy is only, coveting is only where I think the thing could be mine. But if I realize it's nothing to do with me, it's not in my realm, there's no jealousy. He gives an example of a peasant not being jealous of the king's daughter, right, of wanting to marry a princess. He knows it's not for him. But since I don't know any princesses and I don't know any peasants, I'll give you another marshal. Imagine a shoemaker and a doctor who are neighbors. And the doctor gets the state-of-the-art ultrasound machine. And the shoemaker gets a state-of-the-art sewing machine. Do you think the doctor is going to be jealous of the shoemaker's sewing machine? If he sews his patients up with a sewing machine, that can be a doctor too long. What's he in his sewing machine for? Do you think the shoemaker is going to be jealous of the doctor's ultrasound? No, what's he in the ultrasound for? He knows what's in his shoes, feet. Right? He doesn't need an ultrasound to know about it. So it's not his realm. It's out of his realm completely. There's no jealousy. But one doctor will be jealous of another doctor or a shoemaker of another shoemaker. But if you realize that it has nothing to do with you, if you really believe that whatever a person has, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave him to fulfill his mission, and what I have has nothing to do with you, you have a different mission, then there's no jealousy. That's what the Torah says. Lo yachmod ish es artzecha. If you go up to Yerushalayim 3 times a year, and you realize that the purpose of Eretz Yisrael is to make it a holy land, and to live a holy life in every aspect of life, but to live it holy, then the Goyim won't want Eretz Yisrael, because it's not for them. What do they need? A holy land and a holy life. Their concept of holiness is completely different. They don't want to live a holy life, like not our understanding of holy. So what do they need Eretz Yisrael for? There's plenty of other lands. But if we live in this land in a secular way, then why shouldn't they want the land? It's a nice secular land. Why shouldn't they want it? It's a nice land. So if you go up 3 times a year and you learn how to use Eretz Yisrael properly and make it into a holy land, I promise you the Goyim won't want it. But if you make this land the secular land, then why shouldn't they want it? That's the promise. Yeah.
So then what's the difference between insulated and isolated?
Insulated means there's a buffer. You're friendly, but not a friend. You can deal with people on a business level, on a nice, human being to human being level, but not socially. Right? That's insulated, but not isolated. Isolated means you have no connection to anybody. We want to have a connection to the world, but our connection to the world is with a certain amount of a buffer insulation, mamash. Right? We don't have any connection. We have a connection, but the connection ends not with socially. We don't mix socially. We can mix business wise. We can mix for very good causes or whatever, but not socially. There's a certain buffer between us. The Gemara compares it to oil and water. Oil and water can coexist as long as the oil floats on the water and doesn't get mixed into the water.